God, I thank you that you've given us your written word to learn from. And I pray that we would today, that your spirit would help to minister to us, to show us how this is applicable in our lives right now, and help us to remember it for long term as these issues come up in our lives. God, I thank you that not only do we have your word to learn from, but we have your very character, which is also recorded in your written word, what you were like. And so I pray that we would look to you and to be like you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you seen in the news periodically, this happens where there are like these pay it forward stories where somebody's in line at, you know, like a drive through for a fast food place or for a coffee place, and when they're at the window, they, you know, the person behind them, their order's already been made and they pay for it. And then because that person got it paid for, the next person does it, the next person does it. And it makes the news, you know, because like dozens of people did it in a row, or even hundreds of people did it in a row. Well, we're going to talk about a different kind of paying it forward today, a much more important kind. And what has been gifted to us is so gigantic, it's supposed to rightly motivate us to give that gift to others, to pay it forward. And the reason that many of us know about those stories at, you know, the drive-thrus is because it seems so extraordinary that so many people would do it, right? Well, we are supposed to be so extraordinary in this pay it forward that I'm talking about that people would notice, that it would be extraordinary to them. Please open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, we are continuing in after being in Matthew 18 last week. This morning we are continuing our series about relationships. Last week we learned what to do if a Christian sins, including if they sin against you. The goal is to win a brother, to win him or her from sin, win them back to Christ, win them back to right behavior. We also know that as repentance. And if somebody sinned against you, we would expect repentance would include something like expressing sorrow, expressing that to you if they wronged you. So, if they did that, what do we do then? What do we do if they're repentant? Well, it seems that Jesus' disciples who were listening already knew the answer to that. They had already heard Jesus teach that Christ followers are to forgive. We're to forgive people when they repent. But what if the person does it again? Well, Peter asked about that. And from Jesus' response, we learn a lot about the nature of forgiveness, which teaches us how we are supposed to forgive. Please look at Matthew chapter 18, starting with verses 21 and 22 while I read. Then Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother's sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but rather up to 77 times." If you're in relationship with anybody for any length of time, you are going to sin against each other. Maybe many, many times. Even it might be the same sin many times that the person does against you or that you do against them. I talked about last week that even if a brother is repentant over their sin and they want to change, it may take some time for them to change that sin pattern. So they may do the same thing against you many times. I know I've done the same sin against my wife many times. Even things that I'm repentant over, even things that I'm in the process of trying to change, I don't want to, but I do it again to her. So Peter asked, How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? But he didn't wait for Jesus' response. He proposed an answer of his own. Peter suggested 7 times. And there are many ideas as to why he suggested 7, but most agree, whatever the different perspectives on why, most agree that Peter thought that number would be pretty impressive. Maybe he'd even heard Jesus say before to forgive 7 times. Well, if he had heard that from Jesus, he missed an important detail, because the time that I see where Jesus said forgive 7 times, he said a day. 7 times a day, the same sin. So Peter's proposal is not enough for Jesus. Jesus says 77 times, and some commentators even suggest Jesus' answer could mean 70 times 7. It doesn't really matter, because most agree that Jesus' point was not to set a fixed number, like, you know, on the 78th time, then you can just not forgive him. That's not the point. Rather, he was expressing that our forgiveness should be limitless. Our forgiveness should be extensive. It should be extraordinary. One of the most interesting arguments I found with why Jesus said this specific thing is that Jesus was drawing upon Genesis 4, 23 and 24. And there was this guy named Lamech. And Lamech had somebody injure him physically, and in return, Lamech killed the guy. And he was bragging about it. And he said, if Cain is avenged 7-fold, then Lamech 77-fold. So the suggestion is that what Jesus was doing is he's saying, this guy Lamech was so extreme in his revenge that he killed a guy that had just hurt him. And using Lamech's own statement kind of against him, Jesus says, we should be as extreme in his vengeance that he had in vengeance. We should be as extreme in our forgiveness. The total opposite of him, forgiveness versus vengeance, but just as extreme as him. Imagine if you saw a man punch another man in the face, and then the man that got punched in the face shot the other guy. What would you think about that? You'd probably be outraged, or at very least, shocked. Well, people who see the kind of forgiveness that a Christian is willing to give should be equally shocked. As extreme as that awful example is, we should be extreme in our oppositeness, in our forgiveness. We Christians are to be extreme forgivers. Now, that does not mean that forgiveness doesn't have conditions. We're going to talk about what those conditions are. But when the conditions are met, we should be extreme forgivers. A key idea embedded in this word forgive is to release. We can see that as Jesus went on to teach about forgiveness. He taught a long and detailed parable where a man is released, and we're supposed to learn about forgiveness through this parable. Let's read the first part of the parable, verses 23 to 27. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But since the man did not have the means to repay, the master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the servant fell down, prostrating himself, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. And the master, feeling compassion for the servant, released him and forgave him the debt. Now, you see the kingdom there. It says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And when we think of heaven, we tend to think of, at the end of time, I get to go to heaven, right? But when Jesus came to earth, he brought the kingdom with him. So when we trust in Jesus, we join his kingdom right that moment. We take on a new citizenship, if it were. We are part of the kingdom of heaven, and God is our king. And so there are new rules, there's new laws, there's new ways to live within this new citizenship that we have. And this, Jesus says, is how. This is one of the ways that in this new kingdom we are supposed to live. Jesus starts off with verse 23 with a king who for the rest of the parable is referred to as the master. It's the same word for Lord, by the way. The king was going to settle accounts with his servants. One of the servants who was brought before the king owed him 10,000 talents. And this is one place that we know this is a made-up story, because there is no way that anybody would let a civil servant get in debt to them this much. Conservatively, in our day's money, this would be about $20 million. So would any of you let any of your employees owe you $20 million? No. And it could be upwards of $1 billion in our day's money. So Jesus was basically saying the version of a little kid saying, a billion, gazillion, manillion dollars. Like, it's just a ridiculous number that nobody even really can comprehend. They couldn't comprehend $1 billion really back in that day. It's a pile of gold. It's so much that it's unpayable. The servant couldn't pay it and was going to suffer terrible consequences for it, as we read in verse 25. His master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Now, it says repayment to be made, but the debt really couldn't be repaid. There's no way this guy for the rest of his life, even if he worked, could repay it. But especially if he was in prison, there's no chance he would repay it. And so what I believe the repayment would be is justice. The way he could make repayment, in a sense, is justice was served on him. So the servant fell down, prostrating himself, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay all to you." Well, I just said it. He couldn't do what he even said. He couldn't repay all. But the master responded to his pleading. Out of compassion for the servant, the master forgave this ginormous debt. Now, if we're really entering into this story, which I don't imagine we're totally engaged with this the way that Jesus intended, but if we were, this should make us who trust Christ come to tears. If we understand what this represents. This king represents God. And this debt represents the sin of every single human, including each one of us. Sin is doing something that is wrong according to God. And we each have sinned so much that our sin debt is a million gazillion. And we can't pay it back. We can't make it right with God on our own. For it, we deserve the terrible consequences of hell. The only way it can be paid back in any sense is by justice. So justice on the negative side, punished. Let's talk about the justice on the positive side that was given to us. This servant fell down prostrate and pleading. That represents us humbling ourselves before God, which we do when we trust Christ. And like the king forgave the servant his debt, each of us who trusts Christ, God forgives our sin, the whole gigantic debt that it is. Why? Because somehow in Christ he achieved justice. Christ took the punishment for our sins. And so justice was achieved by him. We get the benefit. We couldn't pay it back, but it was taken care of for us. To forgive means, at least in part, to release from an obligation and or release from consequences. For us trusting Christ, God releases us for owing Him for our sin. And He releases us from the consequence of hell. Jesus started out this parable this way because it is critical for us to understand the enormity of what He has forgiven us. This is crucial for us understanding this parable and understanding how God expects us to live. That we're supposed to live as enormously forgiven people. And we may not live the way that He wants us to if we don't understand how huge and unpayable of a debt has been forgiven us in Christ. Do you really understand and appreciate how you've been forgiven in Christ? If we don't behave like it, if the way that we forgive others now is not behaving like what's pictured here, we're in a really bad spot. Let's read on in the parable, verses 28 through 30. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he was strangling him, saying, "Repay what you owe!" So his fellow servant fell down and was pleading with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was not willing. So instead, he went and threw him in prison until he may repay what was owed. The forgiven servant was owed 100 denarii by his fellow servant. And some have made this out to be a piddly amount. That is not true. This was about 3 months' wages for an average laborer. And so in our day, I figured that to be a little over $6,000. So for a person with an average job, $6,000 is a lot of money. In fact, more than half of Americans don't have $6,000 in their bank account. So this is not a piddly amount. This is a significant amount that was owed. Now, comparatively, what the first servant had been forgiven compared to this second servant, the second servant's amount is little. Very little. A gazillion dollars that the first servant owed versus $6,000 that the second servant owed. And he who had been forgiven a gazillion wouldn't forgive 6,000. Does that make you mad? At the unforgiveness of the forgiven servant? It's supposed to make us mad, I think. His fellow servant had the same exact response. He uses the same words, him falling down and pleading, and yet the forgiven servant didn't do for his fellow servant what had been done for him by the king. This is terrible hypocrisy. Not to mention that the debt was much, much, much smaller. Like I said, comparatively, it was small. If we Christians who have been forgiven a gigantic sin debt by God won't forgive our fellow Christians their offenses against them, it is terrible hypocrisy. And even forgive over and over. This response or this passage covers really both, because Peter asked about the repeated sins and forgiveness, and then Jesus gave an answer of big sin, in a sense, and forgiveness. So either way, if somebody sins against us big, or if somebody sins against us repeatedly, we're still supposed to be tremendous forgivers. So, you know, I know a lot of Christians get mad that non-Christians call us hypocrites. If you want them not to, this is one way, is be a forgiver, so that they can't accuse us of being hypocrites in this way. Even if what the person has done against you is significant, we should be able to forgive. Even if it's repeated, we should be able to forgive. That's why I think it's important to note the debt the fellow servant owed was still a significant debt. That this $6,000 was still significant, because people might hurt you badly. Even if someone does something terrible to us, it's small in comparison to what God has forgiven each of us. And we sin over and over again against God, even wanting not to, even being Christians wanting not to, we continue to sin against God. And yet He forgives us the huge things, and He forgives us again and again and again and again. No one will ever sin as much or as greatly as we have sinned against God, and yet He forgives us. God has forgiven us in Christ such a huge debt that we should forgive our brothers in Christ their sins against us, even significant ones, and we should forgive them repeatedly if necessary. Let's read the rest of the parable as well as Jesus' conclusion, verses 31 to 35. So when His fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had happened. Then His master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Is it not necessary for you also to have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, His master handed Him over to the torturers until He may repay all that is owed. In this manner also, My heavenly Father will do to you if you all do not forgive your brother from your heart. The master said to the forgiven yet unforgiving servant, "You wicked servant!" And notice the basis for the master's original forgiveness. "I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." And what the master says recorded in verse 33 is key. "Is it not necessary for you also to have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" We're to pay forgiveness forward. God's mercy and forgiveness toward us is the basis for our forgiveness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. God has forgiven us in Christ a huge debt that we should, such a huge debt that we should forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ when they sin against us. So that's the clear point of the parable. Let's not forget that as we talk about the last two verses, because there's some controversy in 34 and 35, and sometimes when we talk about controversy, we get so wrapped up in that, we forget the main point of the whole thing. Okay, so let's not forget that the main point is we have been forgiven so much in Christ that we owe paying forgiveness forward to brothers and sisters in Christ. But 34 and 35, the master is pictured as handing over the forgiven and yet unforgiving servant to torturers, and it's told that the same thing will happen to us if we're unforgiving. And Jesus compares that, like I said, to what the Father will do if we are unforgiving of our brothers and sisters in our heart. Some have suggested that this unforgiving person is demonstrating that he never really was a Christian. I can't accept that based on the passage. One, in verse 27, the servant was really forgiven his debt by his master, so that would be analogous to a Christian who has really been forgiven their sin. Number two, in verse 35, he speaks of brothers, and this points to a true Christian. So I think this person is a true Christian, but they were unforgiving, in the analogy and the metaphor. So alternatively, some have suggested this person lost their salvation, and the torment is that they will be tormented in hell forever. Well, based on New Testament theology, I don't believe a true believer can lose their salvation. But I have another reason that's from the passage without going to the whole New Testament. Right in the passage, why I don't think that Jesus intended to communicate loss of salvation. Notice at the end of verse 34 says this punishment is until he may repay all that is owed. Remember what the first servant owed? What was it? A gazillion dollars, right? $1 billion maybe. And if the analogy was to us going to hell, we can't repay our sin in hell and like get out someday. So that doesn't work for me. I think the evidence best leads to another conclusion. The root word of the Greek word translated as torturers or jailers refers to torment. And yes, that can be used in the New Testament for eternal torment in hell, but it can also refer to earthly torment, suffering, affliction. And Jews would have understood it that way before the whole New Testament was written and we understand torment and hell. And he's talking to a bunch of Jews. So I think that's what they understood. I think what this communicates is when we are unforgiving toward our brother, God delivers us to tormenting things in this life, like a guilty conscience, problems, misfortunes, maybe illness, maybe calamities. He allows those things to happen in our lives that maybe he would otherwise save us from. In this interpretation, there's a sense in which the unforgiving brother could repay what is owed. Do you remember that I said the way that this ginormous debt could be forgiven? Justice. It seems that him forgiving his brother from his heart is the way that he could, in a sense, pay it back. If he changed his mind and forgave his brother in Christ, or if he had originally forgiven his brother in Christ, that would be, in a sense, the right justice to pay the king back for what he had done for him. Forgiving his fellow servant would be the just thing to do, considering how much he had been forgiven. So we might say, in our language, he would pay back the debt he received forgiveness of by paying the forgiveness forward. His torment in life would end if he would change his mind and forgive his brother. I believe for true forgiveness to happen, and this is where things get, you know, like my beliefs, my interpretation may be different than what you've heard. This is different than what a lot of people think. So listen. I believe for true forgiveness to happen, the person who has done the offending needs to have a response of repentance, which will likely be expressed to the person that they wronged as sorrow and asking forgiveness. What do I base that on, that the person has to be repentant for us to forgive them? Well, we are to forgive the same way that God forgives. The Bible tells us that elsewhere. Jesus tells us that we're supposed to forgive like God forgives us. And the analogy and the metaphor here that Jesus gives, we're painted as needing to forgive because we're forgiven. So we're supposed to forgive like God. So let me ask you, does God forgive the sins of those who do not repent and ask Him for forgiveness? He doesn't. So are we supposed to do something more than God forgiving people that don't ask for it? I don't think so. The first slave fell on the ground pleading the king, and the king forgave the first person. Because of his pleading. That falling on the ground and begging is a picture of what sorrow looks like and asking forgiveness. And it says specifically, the king forgave him because of his pleading. So when that does happen, when a brother asks for our forgiveness, when they show repentance, we must forgive a brother from our heart. Now, let's talk about this from your heart, because I believe this is one of the most commonly misused, misunderstood things I've heard in all of the scriptures by tons of Christians. From your heart does not mean that you just do it inside of yourself, as if you don't have to communicate with the person that wronged you. You don't have to listen to them apologize, or you don't have to tell them you forgive them. That is a gross misunderstanding that many Christians have taken from this phrase, forgive in your heart. Forgiving from the heart means it can't be superficial. And that's the very thing I've seen in most of the people that claim, oh, I'm forgiving in my heart, is it's actually superficial. It's a show to look spiritual when they actually don't forgive the person. This from the heart means it can't be superficial. You can't say you forgive someone and really not and have it count with God, because He sees the heart. At the core of you, you actually need to forgive them. There are lots of Christians who have said, I forgive so-and-so in my heart, and they won't ever talk to so-and-so again. That indicates they have bitterness in their heart, not forgiveness, but they're wanting to sound and look and maybe even feel spiritual. If we're going to forgive somebody, it's got to be real inside of us. So the person really repents, that's really inside of them, and then really inside of us is forgiveness. Beside it being authentic from the heart, what should forgiveness look like? I want to talk about some other things from other places in Scripture, because what is the true nature of forgiveness? Follow me closely here. According to Romans 12:19, Christians are not to take revenge on anybody ever for any reason. So no revenge would be part of forgiveness. According to Matthew 5:43-44, we are not to hate people even if they want to remain our enemy. So no hate would be part of forgiveness. But get this, we're not to hate and we're not to revenge ever anybody for anything, even if there's no forgiveness. Even if they don't ask for it, even if we don't give forgiveness, we're still not supposed to do those things. So don't you think that this special thing talked about of forgiveness would have to be more? I think so. It has to be more than just not hating and not seeking revenge. Remember that forgiveness means release from obligation and or release from consequences. So what does it mean to release someone from relational consequences? We need to release bitterness toward them. That's that feeling in our heart that's sour about the person. We need to release that. I think it means that we can't say, I forgive you, but we're not friends. Remember who we're supposed to forgive like? Who is it? God. Does God say to us, I forgive you of all your sins in Christ, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. We're not in relationship. It's exactly the opposite. The very purpose that He's forgiven us is to bring us into relationship with Him. It takes the barrier out of the way that's in the way of everybody's relationship with God. He takes it out of the way so we can have relationship. And so if we're forgiving like God, there has to be an openness to restored relationship. Did you hear me? There has to be an openness to restored relationship. It may take time. We may have to rebuild trust. If it was a significant hurt against you, like, so imagine it here. You meet somebody, you develop a relationship over time. They seriously hurt you. It might take that relationship back to the beginning. Or it may even put it in a hole because you did know them and you thought you knew them and then they hurt you this way and it kind of puts it in a hole and they got to rebuild some trust in the relationship. But even if it's a restart, even if it's in a hole, we have to be open to restored relationship. Why? Because God forgives for relationship. And we are to forgive like God. Number two, ongoing relationship after forgiveness is implied by this passage. The parable tells us, or Peter's answer, or Peter's question and Jesus' answer implies that forgiveness restores relationship. Why do I say that? Because if on the first sin, the person forgave and then walked out of the relationship, how would there be 76 more times to forgive? You don't have a relationship. They can't wrong you because you're not in relationship anymore. So by the fact that Jesus said, forgive 77 times, it implies you. They sin, you forgive, you're back in relationship. They sin, you forgive, you're back in relationship. They sin, you forgive, you're back in relationship. And on and on and on and on. The nuance especially brought out in this passage is to release from obligation portrayed by a debt. That's the picture in the story here, right? is a debt. That means when you forgive, you don't treat them like they owe you something anymore. This is another very typical response. I forgive you, but now I'm going to make them suffer. I'm going to make them pay me back, in a sense, for the wrong that they did me by me treating them wrong for a long time. Now, we wouldn't want to say that out loud, but that's what we do in here, right? That's what some people do in here. You can't treat them like that. You don't treat them like they have to pay you back for the wrong that they did. That's not how God treats us. God presents His relationship with us as Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our brother. God is our loving Father, who Hebrews presents as we can like run right into the throne room of God and go, "Hey, Daddy!" Just like a little kid would run into the office of his dad and interrupt his work or whatever and hug him and kiss him. We have that relationship with God because of what Jesus did for us and the forgiveness that we've received. And so we can't hold this thing over their head that dampens our relationship, that hurts our relationship with this other person if we've forgiven them. Their debt to you is canceled when you forgive them. Do you have anyone you have not forgiven this way? God has forgiven us in Christ such a huge debt that we should forgive from our heart our brothers in Christ of their offenses against us, even significant ones. And if we don't, it seems God will inflict tormenting consequences on us until we do forgive. So we have two huge motivations to forgive. Here's how Jesus summarizes it in Luke 17. And listen carefully, because most of the ideas that I've argued for today are like backed up by this passage. A couple of them just to mention is that what's talked about in Matthew 18 is repentance. Repentance is pictured there. And number two, that what forgiveness is. Here's Luke 17. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, "I repent," forgive him. What questions do you have about this passage or about this topic or about situations that you are or have faced in your life? Yeah. 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 So I made a qualifier for that last week, right? With going to the person in sin, that danger, physical danger, or even emotional danger to an extent, might be a reason to modify, you know, the process. So what if, you know, the abuser person is that person? What I would say is I believe repentance is a qualification for forgiveness, right? So we want to, the more serious the potential future harm, the more careful we'd want to be to make sure that they're repentant. And so years ago, I dealt with that situation where I had an abused woman and the husband was saying he was sorry. And, you know, as a Christian woman, she's saying, "I got to forgive him and go back." And what I counseled was put a bunch of community family protections in place to make sure that he's really repentant. And any slip, like I said, the person could be repentant and they still do it again. But in this case, a slip is really dangerous, right? It could really hurt her, even kill her. And so I was like, this isn't one kind of you want to mess around with dealing with the slip. So put a bunch of things in place, like get a counselor he needs to seek counseling. If he's not willing to do that, he's not repentant. Get a counselor that's going to oversee the whole thing, and the wife can listen to the counselor when the counselor thinks he's really healed. Put community into place in the body of Christ. By the way, I'd even say the counselor should be a member of the body of Christ. Have a bunch of people in the body of Christ that are involved in that marriage and overseeing. And again, if the husband doesn't want that, if he's going, "No, I'm not having those people in my life," not repentant. He doesn't get it. I could go on about other mechanisms that I might put in place, but basically you're inviting a whole bunch of other people in to oversee, is this person really repentant, and protect the woman. But I do believe she'd have to be open if he really was repentant and he really was going to change this thing. Because can an abuser be healed in Christ? Absolutely. Is it the predominance of what happens? No. But it can happen. I mean, Christ has changed murderers. He's changed liars. He's changed thieves. He's changed the worst villains we could ever imagine on our planet to some of the most the most beautiful people, right? And so we have to leave that door open that can happen, and forgiveness can happen, and restoration can be happened. But I'd be really careful with her, right, protecting her. And you can apply that to any other, you know, dangerous situation, emotionally or physically. Yeah, I've forgiven someone in my heart, kind of thing. So there's two possibilities there. So the one I really dealt with, which is, they say I've forgiven him. Like, let's say the person was repentant, the sinner against them was repentant, and they say, well, I forgive them in my heart, but then don't want any more relationship. That's not doable. Okay, but let's say they're willing to forgive that person. In their heart, they're really willing, and the offender doesn't want it, which is what you posed, right? They don't ask for it. I believe because the point of forgiveness is supposed to be restored relationship, you can't have true restored relationship with all the barriers removed and all that stuff if both people don't do their part. If the offender doesn't ask for repentance and they're not repentant, they're not sorry, they don't ask for that in any way, shape, or form, and show it in any way, shape, or form, you can't have the real restoration. But as the person on this side of it that is the Christian and is being eaten up by the fact that you can't restore this thing, there is a root to the word forgiveness that I think gives us a hint in there, like I said, release. Now, it means technically to release from consequences, to release from a debt, that sort of thing. But I take that word release and I go, here's a common thing that we mostly use this language these days is let it go. I got to let it go for the sake of my own sanity, for the sake of my own emotions. I can't keep holding on to a relationship and a wrong that the other person won't participate with me in. Right? Romans says, in as far as it is up to you, be at peace with everyone. Well, in that relationship, I'm doing what I can do. I'm willing to forgive. I'm telling them their sin. They won't do their part in being sorry. And so in as far as it is up to me, we can't be at total peace. But on my end of it, I'm going to let it go. How do I do that? With God. No, I wouldn't call that grace, because grace is a gift that you give a person they don't deserve. And you're not giving them real forgiveness. You can't, because the process hasn't been done. Mercy? Yes, because mercy is not giving them something they deserve. Right, so they haven't asked forgiveness. They might deserve my bitterness. They might deserve my, and might even deserve my revenge in a sense, or deserve, you know, whatever. And so mercy, yes, because I'm not going to give them those things. But what I'm describing is even something that's apart from them. It's just me alone in my own life. These relationships not being right can eat us up, right? And so to prevent it from eating us up, I got to go here, since here didn't work. I got to deal here with God. God, help me to let this go so it doesn't eat me alive. Yeah, so that's a logical... I'm glad I called on him first. God works that stuff out so perfect. So that's a logical extension of what we just talked about, is sometimes it's not the other person not being willing to apologize or whatever. It's they're gone. They've died. And you can't make that relationship right. And I've heard that a lot over the course of being a pastor, somebody sinned against them and now that person's dead and what do I do? It's this thing of I'm here by myself apart from that relationship, and the way that I deal with it is vertical. I got to deal with this with God, asking Him to somehow release this pain, release this burden, you know, that's in my heart from that relationship. Let's each pray. How about you tell God how grateful you are for His forgiveness? And will you ask Him to help you be as forgiving toward others as He's been toward you? Is there anyone that you need to forgive in the ways that we've talked about today? Or is there somebody that you need to go to them and tell them that they wronged you, to open up that conversation that might lead to forgiveness? If you don't trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I hope you already picked this up today, that He is ready to forgive you of all your sins. Will you trust that Jesus is the only one who can provide the forgiveness for all your sins and ask Him right now to forgive your sin debt? Lord Jesus, I do thank You for providing for the forgiveness of my sins and each of our sins by Your death on the cross. God, I thank You that You do forgive us every sin of the past, every sin in the future, when we ask Your forgiveness and trust Your Son, Jesus. I pray that we would walk about in recognition of what a gigantic debt You've forgiven each of us. And I pray that You would help each of us to pay that forgiveness forward to others, as hard as it can seem sometimes to do it, when people sin against us big or when people sin against us repeatedly. But we would be like You, our God, extreme forgivers. Pray this in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, Amen. Amen. We'll stick around, get to know one another, and let's go worship the Lord with our lives.